Well, I invite you to take God's Word this morning and turn with me to 2 Timothy. We'll continue in chapter 2. It's a wonderful passage as the Apostle has been instructing Timothy on the nature of the life of the Christian. He's zeroing in primarily to pastors, to ministers. That's why he says in verse 1 or verse 2, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. But this is not just for pastors. This is for every believer. These are the things that should be applied into the hearts and lives of every Christian. And so Paul has been carefully, he's using metaphors, descriptives, if you will, to describe the nature of the Christian life. And so he says in verse 3, like a soldier, a Christian is to endure every hardship, every struggle for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has called him to be a soldier. He's not to be distracted by the affairs of this life. Oh, how powerfully that speaks to us. Not to be distracted from our duty before Christ. Second of all, we're like an athlete who is well-disciplined, one who is well-trained and dedicated to winning the prize that is set before him. And, of course, Christians are on a marathon. It doesn't end until the end of our life, and so it demands great endurance, great perseverance, pressing on until the end. And then thirdly, the Christian's life is like that of a husbandman or a farmer who labors diligently to bring in the harvest. And of course, as Christians, we are laboring diligently to bring in the harvest of our Lord. So all of this speaks to the nature of perseverance, of endurance, of whatever hardship, whatever difficulty, whatever discipline it takes, we press on for the glory of our great King. And then in verse 7, Paul sums it up. He says, consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. This is quite a statement that he has. It'd be very, very easy, and I think a lot of times as we read the Word of God, and I know each and every one of you have your what we call our private devotional time, if you will, times that you pray every day, times that you read the Word of God. And of course, these are scheduled times that we program into our life. It doesn't mean it's the only time that we pray. We pray continually. We pray all day. Prayer does not necessarily mean that you have to close your eyes and bow on your knees. You can pray while you're driving down the road. You can pray at all times. And we do. And likewise, this is not the only time during the day that we read the Word of God. We read the Word of God often and many times, and we study diligently. We meditate upon it that it might be pressed more and more upon our hearts. But as we consider the Word of God that is pressed upon us, we have to understand some important principles. And as we read the Word of God, it's very easy for us to come upon various verses and just pass over them and kind of miss the full intent of what they are saying. Now, as you read the Word of God devotionally, yes, you just read through and you don't really stop. But you should also give time to personal study. And there are verses that should stand out and you say, what in the world is going on here? And so, yes, we should ponder and meditate upon these passages that Paul has just spoken on. These are important metaphors. They're important descriptions of the nature of our life. It's like that of a soldier. It's like that of an athlete. It's like that of a farmer. And so we should meditate on these things and contemplate them. And it's good fodder for the mind. What do you engage your mind in when it's not engaged in other things? For those of you who cut your own grass, it looks like grass cutting is going by the wayside because most people now use grass cutting services. But we get our grass cut here every other week, and our congregation is wonderfully faithful in giving to our lawn cutting fund. But the lawn actually has to be cut every week, and so in between times, I get on the mower and buzz around the property. Now, thankfully, I don't have to do weed eating because the service takes care of that. But I say that because grass cutting, there are many other things in your life that are like that. I find it kind of therapeutic. You know, it gets me away from my work in the office. I have to guard not to allow too many things to take me away from my study. But grass cutting is just a time to meditate. Your mind is not engaged in anything in particular. And if we can discipline our minds to be engaged in spiritual matters, it can be very, very beneficial. There may be some of you who have long commutes. You drive to work. What do you do while you're driving? Turn the radio off and engage your mind on other things. And so, what kind of advantage do you take when your mind is not engaged in other affairs of life? So here's what Paul says. Verse 7. Consider what I say. Now, the word here for consider, it's from a word that means perceive or think or understand. And in the context here, we can apply it to our responsibility to carefully consider the things we read in the Word of God. Don't just skip over it. These are not Paul's words, or shall I say, they're not just Paul's words. Paul wrote it. This is an actual letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. This is the Word of God. And Paul says, consider carefully. Consider these things carefully. Give careful consideration to what you are reading in this passage. And then the second thing that we need to consider from this verse is the mystery of human knowledge. And so, look at verse 7 again. Two things. Consider what I say. Give careful consideration to what I'm saying. And then second of all, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. What a perfect balance. You have the balance of our responsibility to engage ourselves, to give ourselves to it, to study carefully, and then the understanding, but God gives the understanding. God grants the knowledge. So we understand that all knowledge comes from God. And I'm talking about all knowledge. How come we're not still traveling with horse and carriage, horse and buggy? Why not? How come? And, how in the world did we get the knowledge for space travel? I mean, our forefathers, as David looked up into the heavens and the sky was filled with stars, and he says, "Oh, how the heavens declare thy handiwork, O God," as he gazed up into the sky. They only dreamed that someday, maybe, we could actually go to the moon. That wasn't even considered. It was too far beyond the realm of possibility. So all they could do is gaze up into the heavens and marvel at our Creator. And then in 1969, we landed a man on the moon. What an amazing thing. Where'd that knowledge come from? How did we ever reach the point to where we could actually put a man on the moon? And where did we get the knowledge to do open heart surgery, which has nowadays become commonplace? They do bypass surgeries all the time. It used to be an amazing thing. Now it's quite common. Where did the surgeon get such knowledge from to do such amazing things? With all the rancor regarding the COVID vaccine, There are few who actually stop to consider where such medical technology comes from. It doesn't matter what your position is on the vaccine, you should at least stand in awe that they're able to take messenger RNA and use that to actually manipulate the body in such a way that it produces antibodies. Oh my goodness! Where do we get such knowledge? Well, in this verse, Paul is speaking about a particular kind of knowledge. All knowledge comes from God. All knowledge is from our Creator. But in this passage, Paul is speaking of spiritual understanding. So, we find the balance between the divine initiative and the human inquiry, and both are here. On one hand, we are responsible for study and careful consideration and meditation, yet ultimately, all knowledge comes from God. Now, here's the point. Paul's words here are not difficult. This isn't high theology. I mean, Paul says, you know, the Christian life is like that of a soldier. They understood soldiers. He's not speaking in some profound manner that takes a theological degree to comprehend. He says, oh, you know, it's like a soldier. You know, a soldier in battle dedicates himself to the battle. A soldier in battle doesn't get distracted by other things. He wants to be faithful to his commander. What's difficult about that? Christian life is like an athlete. An athlete has to discipline himself. He has to follow the rules. What's difficult to comprehend about that? Christian life is like a farmer. He has to be dedicated to sow in the spring and tend to it in the summer and harvest it in the fall. They understood this well. It was a pattern and principle that they had seen forever. These are not difficult things. But on the other hand, there are spiritual truths to be gleaned from them. He's not just talking about soldiers. He's not just talking about athletes. He's not just talking about farmers and crops. There are rich spiritual truths to be gleaned. So on one hand, it's important for Timothy and for us to consider, to meditate, to contemplate, to turn our minds and hearts upon it. But then on the other hand, God must apply it to our life. So I want us to look at this morning. It's really an important concept. It's a perfect balance. Theology is so balanced. Where we go wrong is when our theology gets out of balance. It's all reasonable. It all makes sense. There's nothing unreasonable about theology. And there's always perfect balance going on. And so here, once again, we find a balance between human responsibility and God's sovereign initiative. So Paul focuses first of all upon the human responsibility. When he simply says, consider what I say. Isaiah 1:2, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. Listen. Turn your ear. I love when Jesus says, ye who have ears to hear, let him hear. God tells us, He tells you, He tells me, consider what I say. God has given us His divine revelation. It's a wonderful blessing. I mean, can you imagine that, you know, this all-powerful, omnipresent, infinite God has spoken to us. The God who created the universe, and the universe is vast beyond comprehension, and this little speck of dust called the earth that has human beings on it, that God would give attention to us, send His Son for us, and then speak to us, giving us His divine revelation of Himself. We take this so for granted. Why do we cover it with leather? because we use it a lot and any other material would wear out. This isn't a paperback. This isn't something you read through once or twice and set it aside. These are the words of life. God has spoken. So the Bible is God's ultimate revelation of Himself. Now, we have what we refer to as natural revelation. In other words, creation and providence reveal the existence of God. And it is such a manifestation of Himself, His power and His glory, that all men are left without excuse. It manifests His power and glory and divine excellence, but not His will. But still, it leaves us without excuse. Paul says in Romans 1:20, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." But ultimately, what we know about our Creator, His divine excellence, and His eternal purpose is revealed in His Word. We learn of His justice, His mercy, His grace, His omnipotence, His omniscience, the Trinity, the persons of the Godhead, His redeeming grace, all revealed clearly in His Word. Well, notice verse 8. Remember! That's another word that's always pressed upon us because we are prone to forget. Remember! Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel. So the Bible becomes the standard for us by which we examine every thought, every action, every experience. I'm very firm on that. We love our experiences. And we figure if I've had the experience and if it's good for me, then it's got to be okay. No, we examine our experience by the Word of God. Everything examined by the Word of God. Paul says, "Consider what I say." So we have a high responsibility to hear and heed the Word of God. You remember the transfiguration where Jesus is transfigured before the eyes of three of His apostles. And we read in Matthew 17, "While He was yet speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice out of the cloud said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" And then it says this, "Listen to Him." Or the King James Version says, "Hear ye Him." Well, He's the living God. Listen carefully. Heed His words. And these are none other than the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. James 1:21, James says, "Therefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." So we obey. We hear, we examine, we contemplate, we internalize it, and we obey. You know, there are some things you don't need to pray about. Sounds funny coming from the mouth of a preacher, doesn't it? There are some things you don't need to pray about. Your boss tells you to tell a lie, and you don't have to pray about it. "Oh, God, should I tell the lie and keep my job? Or should I tell a truth and lose my job? Oh, God, give me wisdom on this matter." You don't need to pray about that. I mean, we tell the truth. "Oh, God, you know my family is in need. I need a loaf of bread. Oh, God, give me wisdom on whether or not I should steal this loaf of bread. You know we have a need, oh, God. Give me wisdom in this matter." Thou shalt not steal. Don't have to pray about it. You just obey. Well, Paul says, consider these things. We must understand, however, that while God's Word is perspicuous, fancy word, it is not perceptible to the mind of the lost man. Now, let me put it in simpler terms. By perspicuous, we mean plain, clear, understandable, easy to understand. The Bible is not a difficult book. Oh, it's not in all places equally clear, but it's clear to us particularly with regard to salvation. And if one passage is difficult, there are other passages that make it more clear. So it's perspicuous. It's a clear, understandable book. You know, again, what Paul is saying here is not written with some vague, difficult language. He talks about soldiers that they knew well, and talks about athletes that they knew the games well. Talks about farmers, and they knew agriculture well. These are not difficult things. But still, Paul says, consider them well, and God will give you understanding. It's simply this. We cannot comprehend without the divine illumination of God. Now, divine instruction comes in two forms. One, external instruction that we simply refer to as divine revelation, and this is it. It's complete, it's full, divine revelation. External instruction, and we read it carefully and we study it thoroughly. External instruction. We're simply talking about divine revelation, which has been preserved for us in the form of our Scriptures. But there's, second of all, what we refer to as internal instruction. That is, divine illumination, whereby God gives us the ability to properly comprehend His Word. So we need both. We need the external revelation of God, and we need the internal illumination that we might rightly comprehend the Word of God. So the Bible clearly presents the message of God. Yet because of the depravity of our own heart as a lost person, we can't comprehend it. We cannot understand it. Jesus plainly taught of Himself. John 10:24. It says that the Jews then gathered around Him and were saying to Him, "Well, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly." And Jesus answered them, "I told you." You hear what He's saying? They're saying, "If you're the Christ, tell us plainly." And Jesus says, "What? I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in My Father's name, these testify of Me. But you do not believe, because you are not of My sheep." Listen to what He says. "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me." Two classes of people. The unbelievers who hear the Word of God. Jesus says, "I told you." And believers who hear and receive. The unbeliever hears and doesn't comprehend. The believer hears and follows the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the nature of total depravity. We are left with an inability to comprehend God. The divine teachings are beyond our comprehension. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, "But the natural man," by natural man, he's simply talking about the way we are born into this world. We're born dead in trespasses and sins. We are born corrupt. We are born without spiritual understanding. And he says, "But the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man." Well, spiritual understanding demands both revelation and illumination. Now, it doesn't exclude the need of teachers. He's given teachers to the church. And it doesn't exclude the need of pastors to teach and preach and instruct. Divine revelation or divine illumination doesn't mean that every Christian takes his Bible into a corner and just reads it and gets all the instruction he needs and you just interpret it for yourself and you interpret it for yourself. And no, he's given teachers. And the teachers are given to help instruct and edify the church. You know, when Philip preached to the Ethiopian eunuch, and the Ethiopian eunuch, we read, Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and said to him, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, that is, the eunuch said, "Well, how could I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him, and Philip helped him to understand the scriptures more clearly. So divine illumination does not exclude, one, the essential need for revelation, the Word of God, and the need for divine illumination, and the need for teachers to help and instruct. But ultimately, God must open our understanding. Remember when Paul goes to the riverside, there's a group of women who had gathered there in Philippi. One of them by the name of Lydia, and a woman named Lydia, Acts 16, a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Jesus tells Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he shall not see, shall not comprehend, shall not understand the kingdom of God." So this divine instruction is essential both to our initial salvation and also to our growth as believers. And so in a group like this, there are some among us, I am sure, who have never received Christ as Savior. And others have been following Him for a long time. And we are both in need of instruction. We are in need of the Spirit of God to open our hearts and minds to give us clarity of the Word of God. The lost man will never, ever see his need for Christ without divine illumination. I like the way James White puts it. He says, "Outside of God opening the eyes of the heart, man thinks himself wonderfully pure, or at least acceptable in God's sight. That is why the unregenerate person cannot understand the urgency of the gospel message. Until they see the depth of their sin and the holiness of God, they find no reason to seek remedy for their condition." Just like Paul before his conversion, he had scales upon his eyes so that he could not see. Had God not arrested Paul, Paul would have continued his life of blind rebellion against Christ and eventually die and go to hell. And that is the lot of every single person without Christ. But as believers, we still need divine instruction. King David prayed for this instruction. David says in Psalm 119, it's really wonderful, beginning with verse 33, listen. Psalm 119, by the way, I'm sure you know as you've studied the Scriptures. It's amazing. It's amazing, truly. And each verse gives us instruction in some way or another regarding the Word of God, using different words. But here's what David says. "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes," speaking of the Word of God, "and I shall observe it to the end." He's praying unto God, "Teach me from your word, O God, so that I may observe it to the end." And then he says, "Give me understanding that I may observe your law." Law describing the fullness of the Word of God. "And keep it with all my heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments. Again, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies. Another word. And not to dishonest gain. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in your ways. Establish your word to your servant as that which produces reverence for you. Every verse is giving holy reverence to the Word of God and pleading with God, "Oh God, open my heart and mind that I might receive it and obey." Do you pray that? If that's your heart's desire, before you come worship, don't come into the house of God to worship until you have prepared yourself to come into His presence to hear the Word of God proclaimed. God, open my heart that I might comprehend. As we pray before Him. Do you pray before you read the Word of God? Oh God, would you speak to me this morning? Or to simply say, "Oh God, here am I. Your servant is listening. Speak to my heart this morning." Which is simply a prayer, "Oh God, would your Spirit continue to instruct me by your word and grant unto me understanding." This is Paul's prayer for believers. The church of Ephesus, Ephesians 3:16, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. But this divine illumination, this is my final point as we continue looking here in 2 Timothy. And Paul says, "Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in every way." But He is the sovereign Lord. He is the King of glory who rules according to His good pleasure. So divine illumination is given according to God's sovereignty. You might call it particular revelation. Paul says here, the Lord will give you understanding. God's teaching is revealed to particular people. We don't like that because we want to think, oh, we have to have absolute equality in everything. It's not fair for one person to have something that another person doesn't have. That's the whole nature of communism that our own nation is moving quickly towards. We just want everyone to have the same thing. What's mine is yours, and if I've got what you don't have, take from me and give it to you. Because after all, it has to be absolute equality. God doesn't work that way. Oh, He gives everyone according to justice. No one is ever treated unjustly. God is a perfectly just judge. But He governs this world according to His good pleasure. In Matthew 13:10, the disciples came to Him and said, "Why do you speak to them?" The masses, the people. "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And Jesus answered, "Well, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it has not been granted." That's not fair. To some, He gave the illumination to comprehend and understand the deep truths of the kingdom. But to others, it has not been given. That's God's sovereign prerogative. And then Matthew 13:16. "Blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear." Who gave the disciples sight? We're talking about spiritual sight. Who gave them sight? Who opened their ears to hear? That were they just somehow wiser? Somehow more astute? No. It's the work of God granted unto them. Luke 24:45, "Then He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures." According to God's sovereignty and purpose, there are millions and millions of people who live and die and never hear the gospel. Before Christ, we're talking about millions and millions of people. Before Christ, people were born, and remember, they were without excuse. They are guilty and desperate need of a Savior. But they were born, they lived their lives, and they died without hope. Millions and millions of people. All the Egyptians, the Amorites, the Jebusites, and you know the story. Only Israel had the law. Only Israel had the revelation from God, the oracles, if you will. Only Israel. And among Israel, God's elect nation, not all of them were believers. Remember how many perished in the wilderness because of their unbelief? Millions and millions of people before Christ lived and died. Did God treat them unfairly? No! He never treats anyone unfairly. He always treats human beings with perfect justice. Well, multitudes today live their life and never hear. That's why we desperately need to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. Because the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only hope of humanity. But what about the millions in our generation who hear? That's the fearful thing. Who hear and yet do not believe. That's one of the great terrors and miseries of the ministry of a pastor. Because we see, we observe, sometimes individuals who have been in the church for years, we see and we observe, and they hear, but not under the saving of the soul. The Word of God has no impact upon them. It doesn't stir their heart. They are just there. But it's like living corpses. You know, we're enamored. I don't say we. The modern generation, they're enamored by the whole zombie movement. They're walking dead, you know, dead people that are walking, corpses with the flesh falling off of them, and they're going around, and that's the way we're born. We're born dead. We're walking corpses, dead in trespasses and sins. The millions who die without Christ, in spite of churches on every corner, Jesus said, from these, the gospel has actually been hidden from them. Matthew 11:25. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for in this way was well pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and listen, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. Well, this is blessed, wonderful giftedness of God's grace that He enables us to hear and heed His Word. We are not saved according to any merit of our own. It's not according to our own wisdom, not according to our own understanding, not according to our own righteousness, not according to our own good works. It's not because we have good insight while others don't. It is all of God's doing. And He does according to His good pleasure. Paul is saying, the Lord will give you understanding. So, what are the implications of these truths? Well, very simple. And here they are. Number one, well, we are highly responsible for considering the truths of the Word of God. No one can stand before God and say, well, God, I didn't come to Christ because I didn't know. God, I didn't come to Christ because. No. Hear these things and heed them. And so Paul says, carefully listen, carefully examine and consider the truth of the Word of God. We must obey God perfectly. And no infringement of God's law is dismissed. I sometimes think of Adam and Eve. And you think of, you know, we like to categorize sin. You got horrible, gross, terrible sins that human beings commit. But the sin of our first parents, when I go to hospitals and I see people suffering greatly, and I know in my heart that this is all the result of original sin. We live in a fallen world that has untold misery. There's natural disasters. There are storms and tornadoes, and there's earthquakes, there's wildfires, there's floods, and then there's diseases of every sort. You think of little children. We see the commercials on TV for St. Jude's Hospital, little children with cancer. We live in a world of untold misery. And if someone told me that untold misery began with the sin of a man, and I say, whoa, this man must have been wicked beyond measure. He must have made Hitler look like a saint. What did he do? Well, he ate of a piece of fruit. And for the uninitiated, the one who doesn't consider these things clearly, we'd go, what? He ate a piece of fruit? All this is because he ate a piece of fruit? And the answer is, well, yeah, God's given his law. And in particular, God says, you know, of all the fruit of the garden, I'm a good God, I'm a gracious God, I am a bountiful God, and this garden is full of trees hanging with wonderful fruit. Of all the trees of the garden, thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day you eat thereof, you will surely die. God made his law clear. God made his law to this man, and he disobeyed. And the consequences are devastating. So heed these things. Well, Adam didn't heed. Eve didn't heed. They didn't consider it carefully. The scripture says she looked at the fruit and she saw that it was good to the eyes. Ooh, it's wonderful. It's good. You know, it looked tasty. It's good to make one wise, because the serpent told her, "In the day you eat it, you'll be as God, able to discern good and evil." So she took of it. She said, "Hey, Adam, come here. I look like God. Here, take some." And he took from his wife and he ate it. And we know the rest of the story. So consider these things well. Don't toy with the smallest of sin, because in the eyes of God, there are no small sins. You are personally responsible for your own soul. Consider these things well. Second of all, but we're utterly dependent upon God for divine instruction. It's one of His graces. So again, if it's one of His graces and we're absolutely dependent upon Him, do you take that seriously? So do you ask for greater knowledge, greater understanding, that I might not sin against you, O God? David says, "Thy word hath I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you." Do you pray, O God? You know, in the Lord's Prayer, O God, lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from evil, O God. And do you pray before you come here? And the reason I single this out, there's something about preaching. Scripture says, it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for instruction, correction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished or instructed unto all good works. And then Paul says, so we got this scripture by divine revelation, divine inspiration. He says to Timothy, so preach the Word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. There's something about the preaching of the Word of God. Oh God, tomorrow I will hear the Word of God proclaimed once again. Oh God, it's the words of a man. Oh, the stammering, stuttering words of a man. Surely I don't have to listen to this. But the Reformers used to say, when the Word of God is rightly preached, it is Christ preaching. So, Lord Jesus, help me to look beyond the words of a man. And would You speak to my heart through Your Word tomorrow? Do You do that? Have you diligently prayed before coming today? Do you beseech the Word of God or beseech God? God, grow me by Your grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you pray for divine instruction? And then thirdly and finally, and I'll close, and do you recognize the sovereignty of God as you bring the gospel to others? Because you understand they need not only divine revelation, not only do they need the gospel in all of its clarity. We don't have to water it down. We don't have to change it. We don't have to make it more palatable. We just have to bring it. We bring the Word of God and then we pray, oh God, take Your Word and use it powerfully upon the hearts of the lost. Because apart from divine illumination, they cannot understand. It will not be brought to bear upon their hearts. They will hear it once again and say, And maybe in the midst of the sermon, they may hear for a moment, and then as James says, they see themselves as in a mirror and then go away and forget what manner of man they saw. So, oh God, take Your Word like a sharp two-edged sword and pierce the heart of the lost. So we want men to receive the gospel. And so we pray. We don't just appeal to human understanding with human words of human wisdom. We see ourselves as entirely dependent upon God to take His Word and use it mightily. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Help us to consider it carefully, to ponder it thoroughly, to meditate on it and ruminate on it daily, to always have it upon our hearts, so that we find that memorization is not necessarily focusing on certain passages and studying them over and over and over, but we begin to find that the more we dig into Your Word and discuss it with others, more and more we begin to know and remember and comprehend Your Word. Take Your Word, Father. Help us to consider it well. And would You mightily apply it to our hearts, O God, that we might not sin against You. Father, grant us such wisdom. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct thy paths. Direct our paths, O God, by Your Word. For Thy Word hath I hid in my heart. And Your Word, O God, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Father, would You use Your Word to continue to preserve us and keep us and grow us until the end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.